realized I'm getting older, and it's become evident in two ways. One, I'm really starting to stop caring what people think, and like if you know me, like that's not really me, right? And like there's coming a day soon, like I'm gonna be up here like flip flops and Hawaiian shirt, khaki shorts, you know, like maybe partially unbuttoned, like don't freak out, but like that's just where I'm at, and it's very freeing. And then the other thing is part of my desire to live a massively fulfilled life, it is becoming like almost like living vicariously through young people. And like seeing everything that God has for them, like not only my kids, but your kids. Like I'm telling you, I prayed with two young people right here during the second service, and you guys know me. Like I was ready to start dancing just in thinking about what God has before them. Anybody that's ever seen me dance, like they know it's not a good idea, right? Like I don't have any rhythm at all. And my dance back in the day in the club, it was this head thing that I would do. And you know, that was it. And so, wow, we have an opportunity, not only for us, no matter what age we are, to live massively fulfilled life, but by pouring in to young people and volunteering in some of these different areas to work with the kids, either with Kendra and Faith over here or with Rod and Bev in the other building or whatever, maybe jumping along with Matt and helping them with the youth and just pouring in, and I was reminded, so when people are asked if they feel as though they're living a fulfilled life, most people say no. More than 50% say no. And even some of the others that say yes, like they're lying. And some of the others that do say they're living a fulfilled life, it depends when you ask them. Like if you ask me today if I'm living a fulfilled life, I'm like, yes, I prayed for this young person and spoke life into this young person, got to hang out with my faith family, yes. But you ask me tomorrow at 11, I'm like, oh no, like life is terrible, you know, it's not fulfilled at all. And so one of the reasons, though, that people are most typically not living what they would call a fulfilled life, if I could be honest, it's just because they're self-centered. And here's why I can say that. Until I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was the most self-centered person I've ever met. Like, all I cared about was me. And I didn't care who I had to run over or take from or hurt in order for me to be happy. And then there happened this day in August of 2001. I was sitting in this Methodist church in Russell Springs, Kentucky. I said yes to Jesus, and Colossians 1 says, in that moment, he came to dwell inside of me. And all of a sudden, now, not completely, and we're still not done yet, right? But all of a sudden, that self-centeredness turned into a Christ-centeredness, and things started to change. Now, old John tries to reveal himself all the time. Young Kendra's pretty good, like, no, get that old John away. You know, but because why? Because God's not finished with us yet. And as long as we've got breath in our lungs and rhythm in our hearts, God is still taking us through this process. But most people, they just say, what about me? What about me? What about me? When the Bible is very clear that in order to live a massively fulfilled life bigger than us, we must love on and pour into others. Give of ourselves into the lives of those around us. This will happen this week. I'll share a couple stories with you. But you guys know Scott. He works at Tony's. He's everybody's friend. Everybody loves Scott. God is doing an awesome work in his life. His mom passed away a couple years ago, and we got to walk through that journey with him and Dawn together, and something happened. And he rededicated his life to the Lord. He determined to put God first. And God has been blessing him in all kinds of different ways. And one of them was that it was Scott's heart that he wanted a wife. And the Bible says that if a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. And gentlemen, you ought to be saying, praise Jesus for that. Hallelujah. Anything? Amen? Something? My goodness. And so he did. He met this woman that he's fallen in love with, and they've since been engaged. And he called me last week, and he said, John, I want to get together for lunch. And I'm like, yes, all right, let's get together, because I knew we wanted to talk about. And so we get together, and I said, well, you know, let's meet over here at Backwoods of Mount Dora. And not really sure what time yet. Text me that day and we'll figure it out. And he texted me on Wednesday morning at noon. We got together and we had this amazing lunch and we're talking and laughing and planning and dreaming together. And in the server, she's watching and she's coming. And we're trying to love on her well too. And we get up and I grab the ticket and I go to pay for it and I hand her my debit card. And I didn't recognize her. I didn't know who she was. And she looked at my debit card and she said, are you John Abner's son? And I wanted to say something smart, like, it says John Abner on, you know, yes, I am. How do you know? How do you know my dad? And she said, well, my parents, they used to live next to your dad on Will Murphy Road. And I said, well, who are your parents? And she told me who they were. And I said, oh, I know your little brother and your little sister. Like, we used to hang out when I would come down for the summer. And then something clicked. And I said, I know you too. I said, I've prayed for you before. And she laughed and she tried to play it off. And she said, oh, thank you. I need prayer. I said, no, no. I said, you were in the hospital a couple years back. She was in a coma. Her mom called Rhonda, and Rhonda called me. And I got a chance to go up and pray for her. That's not easy. That's not me. Like, first of all, you're only supposed to go to the hospital like if you have to. Like, nobody wants to go to the hospital. And I didn't know her. I didn't know anything. I was just going in. But it has to be there. And so I went. I said, no, I prayed for you when you were in the hospital. At this point, she starts crying. Scott and his fiance, they had to think that it was all staged, right? Because they're like, what in the world is going on? And she said, well, I don't remember you coming up there. And she said, I said, no, you wouldn't remember me coming up there. I said, but hear me, God's got an awesome plan for your life. Like, he spared you from some things, and he's clearly, and she's crying. And if you would have asked me in that moment, John, are you living a fulfilled life? Yes, this is amazing. Because it wasn't about me. And even that was something that I did 2 years ago that I hadn't even thought about until this moment in this restaurant. And so one of the ways, and we talked about the process that God takes us on in order to live a massively fulfilled life. And the process takes, first of all, embracing that we need to go through a process. And so we got to get our minds right. And the way that we talked about that last week was that the front of our life, it's got to get some balance with the back of our life. And kind of the way that looks is we know some people that look really good on the surface. But you catch them when they don't think anybody's looking. And on the front, they're like, praise Jesus, hallelujah, you know, you're so awesome. And then on the back, it's like, beep, 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 beep. You know, it doesn't match. And then you got other people, right? And all they do is focus on what's in the past and what's behind them and what's going on. And they're kind of like backdoor people and the skeletons and everything. And we think at first, like, man, they're really open and they're really transparent. But really, they're just kind of bound up by what's in the past. And you and I know that Jesus raised from the grave, so we don't have to be bound by that. And what we've got to get is to where this front and this back have some balance. They're congruent a little bit. Front people, they're the ones that you see them, they're like, oh, I love you. And then you turn around, they're like, no, I actually hate you. Or at work, oh, I'm so glad you're here today. I hope you get fired. And we know these people, and the reality is that we've got to have balance in the front of our lives and in the back of our lives. And in order for God to do that, because we all are kind of out of whack, you know, when we come to him, he's got to take us through this process. And so turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Or it's up on the screen, or you can go to lakevictory.com/today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So Paul, he said, look, God's gonna finish a work that he began in you. And then he starts. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then complete my joy. And so Jesus is basically like, look, if you've ever been encouraged by me, ever, even the Kentucky word, just a smidgen. If you've ever had any comfort or any love by me at all, if you've ever participated, he says, if you've ever felt my presence, even just a little bit, he says, then do me a solid and complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. And that Greek word nothing, it's a really fancy word. It literally means nothing. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And so Paul says, one of the ways that God is going to finish this work that he's began in you is by you learning how to consider each other. And then he goes on, verse 5. Having this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Paul says, God's going to finish the work that he began in you. This is how. Consider others before yourself. The second thing he says is, have a mind of Christ. Think like him. Humble yourself like him. Have a mind like he does. And then he transitions in verse 15. And you guys know I love transition phrases. He says this, verse 12. He says, therefore, this is how it's going to happen. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. And then he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we hear that verse and we hear that word specifically, work. We're like, no, I don't want to work. Like, all I do is work. Talk to me about grace and how much God loves me and what he's going to do for me. But I don't want to hear about work. But listen to what Paul says. He doesn't say, work for your salvation. Praise God. He says, work out your salvation. And there's a really big difference. But the interesting thing is when he says work out your salvation, that word your is not singular. And so he's not talking about you, the individual. Instead, it's plural. He's speaking to the church in Philippi, and he's saying, listen, you all together, work out your salvation. And then he says, with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling is basically an idiom. An idiom is a figure of speech that if you're from a certain area, you might understand what it means. But if you're not from that area, you might not understand what it means. And so for me to say up here today, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Like you're like, oh, John's going to Golden Corral after he leaves here. He's going to eat a whole bunch of food. He's really hungry. But in a couple of months, when I'm in Russia, if I say I'm so hungry I could eat a horse, like we might be grilling it up. You know, after service is over. And so because you're here and you know what I mean, you know what that means. And so he says, look, with fear and trembling, work out your salvation. Because people were wanting to argue, and they still do today, about salvation. What does it mean? How does it look? You know, are you really saved? Are you once saved, always saved? And the reality is that salvation is three tenses. There was a time when I was saved, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I'm still being saved, this process that I'm in of sanctification, a fancy church word, it really just means I haven't arrived yet, right? And you're like, yeah, we know. And so, and then there's also that future tense, when I am saved, and that's when I die, and I go to be with the Father, or I go to sleep until another time, wherever your theology is, and I don't really care where that is, because the reality is after I die, the next thing I know, I'm a father. I try to sleep through Georgia every time we go to Kentucky, you know, because it's gigantic, right? And if you sleep through it, it's like it never happened. And so it doesn't really matter if you're asleep with Father. You're with Father next thing you know. And so the idiom, what it means is, understand everybody's in a process. Not everybody's where you are. And so with fear and trembling, with care, deal with others. Because here's what I know. I know some young people that are way more mature than some old people that have been seeking God for like 60 years. And I know some older people that have a ton of wisdom, a ton of knowledge, and yet they're so humble, so loving. You would never know everything that they've got to offer. Know some young people that they say all the right things, but their life is filled with junk. And I'm not saying that any of them are saved, that any of them aren't. I'm just saying we're all in a process together. And so that fear and trembling is, let's take care of each other. Let's be cautious with them and love on them. And then Paul says, this is why you take care of everyone in this process, because God is at work in the church. He says, since God is at work, you can be at peace that he's up to something. Don't get all worried about the differences that are amongst you. Well, what's he up to? It says that he is wanting to live this out by God doing something in our lives for our will and to work, is what it says, for his pleasure. And so what's it look like to will? To will is that God does something in our lives that causes us to want to do the right thing. And I would say, yeah, that's what we want to do. We don't want to hurt people. We want to love people. We want to do the right thing. The second part of that is to work, to actually do it. And the problem in the church and the problem in my life too and in many of yours is that we have the will part. We want to do the right thing, but we're still trying to figure out how to work it, how it's played out in our everyday lives. And the thing that we've got to understand is that God takes pleasure in you being who he called you to be. Like, it's not some joke where God is, like, you know, just throwing you into some really tough circumstances and, man, you know, hope it works out. But he takes pleasure in you going through this process and becoming the man and woman that he's always called you to be. And the good news and what it says here in Philippians is that he's given you everything that you need in order for that to happen. And then this is his big takeaway. He says, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. You see, Paul understands when the church isn't being the church, its witness is ineffective. When we're fighting and we're arguing and we got all this stuff going on, there ain't nobody's lives being changed. And he says the church, when it is the church, it's going to change lives for all eternity. So three things let me share with you. Number one, the process that God has for you is impossible without the church. There is only one institution that Jesus said that would the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against. And let me be very clear, when I say church, I don't mean these four walls. When I say church, I mean anywhere that a couple of believers have gathered together and they're worshiping and they're praising and they're praying and they're learning the word and then they're loving people. And that can happen here and it can happen at Starbucks and it can happen in a different building and it can happen in your home. It can happen anywhere. That's the church when we gather together. You and me. And there's a way that the church can do this effectively. The church can play a role effectively in the process that God has for you if you allow it to. And here's how. Number one, give people permission to speak into your life. Give people permission to speak into your life. So the process that God has for us is impossible without the church. And the way that the church can be effective at this is when you give people permission to speak into your life. You see, the problem is that there is a whole gang of people out there that everybody walks around them on eggshells because they're afraid that they're going to get offended and run off and leave. And hear me, I got all kinds of issues with this. I got abandonment issues, and I got people-pleasing issues, and I don't want to say anything bad to anybody, fear of I might hurt them or, you know, I might not ever see them again. I struggle with these things all the time. Ask anybody that's close to me. And so we're not perfect at it. But there are some people that I'm really confident in my relationship with them. And I can speak some things into their life, like, look, you know, you're not acting like this, or you know, where you been, or what's going on here? And they're like, oh man, thank you so much. And there's people that can do that to me. Now hear me, like, the Bible is very clear. We need to seek wise counsel. Like, I go down to 7-Eleven, and the guy sitting at the corner tells me, you know, oh, that church you go to is a cult. Like, I'm like, all right, you know, you want a cup of coffee? Like, that doesn't bother me. But I get a phone call from Shane, and I listen. And so we need to give people permission to speak into your life. The second way that the church can play an effective role in this manner is to find an accountability partner. Find somebody. And this is a two-way street. Accountability partner is give and take. If your accountability partner and all you do is pour on them, you know, I got this and this and that and this and that and the other, and you don't ever give them time to be like, hold up, you know, what about me? I'm pretty sure there's a country song in there somewhere. All about you, right? If you're having a hard time finding an accountability partner, the problem might be you. I'm not saying it is, but it might be. Because it's definitely give and take. And so we need to know that. So the first thing, allow people to speak into your life. Give them permission. And you know what? Maybe nobody's speaking into your life right now. Maybe you need to just go find a couple people. Be like, you know what? I want you to speak into my life. I want you to be confident enough that you can do that. Find an accountability partner. Give and take. Third thing, to make the church effective in this process, come prepared to church. Come prepared to church. Start praising before you get here. You know, wake up, get ready, and start praising. Don't come here just for praise. Start praising before you get here. Listen, if this is all you get, you're going to die as a Christian. You're going to starve to death. I mean, imagine if I only ate on Wednesdays and Sundays. Like, I would whittle down to nothing. I'd be sick all the time. I'd be grumpy all the time. And I'll gladly spoon feed you twice a week. But at some point, you got to feed yourself. And so praise Him before you get here. Second thing, on your way here, pray that God will use you when you get here. You know who the stars are here? Not me. You. You're the stars of this faith family. Before anybody ever walks in that door, a visitor, they've already made up their mind if they're coming back. Before Aaron ever sings a song, before I ever say a word, they've already proven within the first 5 minutes, they've determined if they're coming back. That takes you loving on them, meeting them, introducing yourself, showing them where the good coffee is. Being adding value to their, I'm so sorry. I have such a coffee problem. You need to pray for me. And then the third thing, when come and prepare to church, praise Him before you get here. Pray that He'll use you. And the third thing, don't just come in, sit down, cross your arms, and say, move me. All right? Aaron ain't singing my song yet. Yeah. Those people sat in my seat. Don't you know that's where God deposits into me is when I'm sitting in the third row on the left? But when we do that, like, that's not going to, what? That's not how God's going to move in your life. And so the church has to be a part of that process, but you got to do those things to allow the church to be part of that process. Allow people, give people permission. If you want it to be me, fantastic. I'd say there's probably a lot more people that are better at it than me. Like, if I'm going to have somebody speaking into my life, I'm not going to call them out because everybody will go see him. But shame at him. Those are the types of people that I wouldn't have speaking into my life. And he's going to forward his cell phone to my cell phone. Find an accountability partner and come prepared to church. But it's impossible without the church. Second thing, we need to stop trying to figure everything out and just get to work. We need to stop trying to figure everything out and try and just get to work. My brother, he's a few years younger than me, and Dan, and he has to figure everything out. And so he gets like a toy or something, and he takes it apart, right? Because he wants to know how it works. He He's a tattoo artist. He's always taking apart his tattoo equipment. Well, the problem is he doesn't ever put it back together. There's always extra parts. It never gets back together right. And so in his process of trying to figure out how it works, ends up not working. And in the church, trying to figure out how everything works, we're not working. We've become ineffective. And we argue about all of this crazy stuff like, did Adam have a belly button? Like, think about it. Like, that'll mess with you for a while. You know? Is God fully in control or no? Were there dinosaurs on the ark? 30 years of church culture lost fighting about pre-trib, post-trib. Just being honest with you. Like, people were so pre-trib that they refused to even eat post-cereal because they were that diehard. And just lost in fighting over it. The rest of them will get it later. Grace and law. He's been in two services, so it took him a minute. Grace and law and baptism. They want to fight. Listen, I wasn't part of this conversation, but I was privy to it. A guy walked up. They were having a conversation, and the one guy asked the other guy, so what do you guys believe about baptism? Now, let me just say this. When somebody asks you that question, what they really are trying to say is, do you believe baptism the way that I believe baptism? And so, like, if I were to ask somebody, do you believe in God? And like, oh, yeah, I worship Allah every day. I don't really know how to respond, and because I didn't really ask them. If they worship the God, I ask them, do you believe in the same God I believe in? Like, that's real. Let's be honest. And so he said, you know, do you believe in baptism? Or what do you guys do with baptism? And he knew. He's like, what do you mean? What do I do with baptism? And he's like, well, do you sprinkle or do you immerse? And he's like, well, you know. And he started to walk with me. We immerse. Well, do you believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved? And he kind of walked him through it. And then he got to the question that he was really trying to get to all along. He said, do you baptize in the name of Jesus? And I know where it came from in the scripture. We're not going to debate that right now. Call me later. Do you baptize in the name of Jesus or do you baptize in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? This guy was pretty quick. He said, listen, if I'm baptized and I throw them all in the water, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know what the guy's response was? You guys aren't even Christians. What? And Dwayne Deason had this exact same conversation with somebody in Indiana. He called me all kinds of, like, worried about it. And he said, you're not even Christians. He said, because I baptize in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and not just in the name of Jesus, we're not Christians. He says, like, is this what we're talking about? He says, because reality is, it's not even your place to tell me if I'm a Christian or not, because Romans 8 is very clear that the Spirit will bear witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God, and so you don't really have the authority to tell me if I'm a Christian or not. But we argue over stuff, right? It's crazy. And you know what I know? People that want to argue about all that stuff aren't doing squat for the kingdom. They're too busy arguing. They're not doing anything. Every time we try to put God in a box, there's stuff hanging out. And so quit trying to do that. You know how Jesus ministered? The only time Jesus gathered around a table is when they were drinking wine, eating bread, not when they were taking notes. So I think that's a good way to have class, right? Like, yeah, that's good. Jesus taught by going out and doing stuff. They went. And as they went, he taught them, and he showed them, and he poured into them. When I came on staff October of 2008, very first thing I ever did as a full-time employee, Victory Christian Center at the time, was I got in the car with Pastor Cox and we drove to Lady Lake to pick up a water pump. I'm like, Pastor, there's got to be some more sizzle than this. Come on. But you know what? We talked. He's like, no, this is what's got to be done right now. We talked. He poured into me. We prayed, dreamt together about what God was going to do. But he wasn't sitting at a desk. He was out doing stuff. And I'm not, please hear me. Like, I'm not saying that the classroom setting is wrong. I'm saying that there might be a better way. Let's get out and do stuff. So I'm going to give you a seminary education right now. You ready? Write it down. I'm going to print out some fake diplomas and have graduation next week. You guys will have the same degree that I do. Number one, go and do. Go and do. Number two, when it works, give God the praise. You ever had a conversation with Aaron? You go up to him, you'd be like, man, you know, I really appreciate what you did right there. You know, he says, praise God. Right? He says it so much to me that I say it now to everybody. Oh, praise God. Go and do. Number two, when it works, give God the praise. Number three, when it fails, let God give you grace. It's going to fail sometimes. Like, who doesn't learn more in their failures than they do their successes? Like, let's fail together, but let's just fail forward. Right? Go and do. When it works, give God the praise. Number three, when it fails, let God give you grace. Number four, go back to number one. I now declare you graduates. Let's stop trying to figure it all out. Let's get to work. Last thing, let's land this thing. Go eat some chicken. Put self second. Put self second. He says, do all things without murmuring and arguing. You know how you do that? Put yourself second. The only time that we complain and argue is when we're trying to get our way. I don't know if you guys know this, but we live in a fired up society right now. My goodness, everybody hates everybody. Stop trying to put people in their place and instead put yourself in their place. It'll change everything. Because when we don't live the way that this thing has called us to live, we look like a bunch of jokes. Like we could run around this building seven times and do all kinds of, you know, stuff and make all kinds of crazy noises and do things and not be effective. The Bible is clear. The world's not going to see things the same way that you do. Until they know Jesus, they're not going to care about your positions. They don't need to know about your position. They need to know about Jesus. My grandma, she died about 10 years ago of lung cancer. She smoked. Just in case you don't know this, if you smoke, you get lung cancer. A fact. And about 3 months before she passed away, she lived over in Palm Coast, and we would spend like every available hour over there with her. And we went over there one day. She said, Johnny, I'm going to be okay. Now, just 1 second. That's a name reserved for my mom and my grandma and my wife, okay? Johnny. But this is what she said. My birth certificate says John. She said, Johnny, I'm going to be okay. And I said, okay, Grandma, you know, what happened? What did the doctor tell you? You know, what's going on? She said, this week I was thinking, and I remember about 20 years ago going to this, like, palm reader, this fortune teller. And they told me that I was going to go through some really hard times in my life, but it was going to be okay. I was going to get through it. What do you do with that? Like, here's Grandma. She's fighting cancer. She's going through chemo. She don't have any hair. She don't have any energy. Am I going to crush her hopes and her energy? Because I know that that's not true. So I said, Grandma, you know what? Everything is going to be okay. I'm certain of it. So I came home and I got wisdom from a guy that was allowed to speak into my life that I had given permission. His name was Ken. He lived back here in Three Lakes. He lives in like the Virginia, West Virginia area right now. And I said, Ken, I got to talk to you. I got this problem. I said, my grandma, she doesn't know the Lord. And the last time I was there, she told me she was going to be okay because a fortune teller told her she was going to be okay. I didn't really know what to say to Grandma. Ken said, John, before you got saved, did you think some things differently than you think now that you've been saved? I said, yeah. He said, don't worry about the fortune teller. Just tell Grandma about Jesus. The next time we went over to Palm Coast, me and Kendra went in the back room. We told Grandma about Jesus. Grandma accepted Jesus as her Savior in that moment. And you know who I never heard about again? It was the fortune teller. And a couple months later, Grandma went on to be with the Lord. We're asleep. Whatever. It says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, just so y'all know. But she went on to be with the Lord, and she is celebrating with him at this very moment. And we never heard about the fortune teller again. So the world doesn't need to hear about your position. The world needs to hear about Jesus. And have you ever thought this thought, the last thing that you argued with somebody about, have you ever thought that maybe you were wrong? You know what? 50% of the world thinks differently than you do, at least. And so it's like, I was wrong once, I remember. Like, it's possible. It's possible. And so maybe instead of telling everybody how much we don't like certain people and how much what they think is wrong, maybe we just put ourselves in their shoes. Because what we're doing isn't working. We're trying to tell everybody how to live, but this I know. There is no such thing as living until you know Jesus. Instead of telling them how to live, let's just tell them about him. Because it's not about getting stuff right, it's about getting Jesus right. And once we get him right, the church will be unstoppable. The church is supposed to be a hospital for the sick, not a courtroom for the different. The church is supposed to be a hospital for the sick, not a courtroom for the different. We're to be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And in that generation, God desires for you to shine like stars. And as your pastor, my heart for you is that you shine like stars. Do we have a lot left to figure out? Yeah. But I want you to be high-stepping through this life because you're living it massively fulfilled. That the people around you, you're loving on them well. You're enjoying this thing. And I really believe that's one of the greatest ways that we can glorify him is that we live this life to the fullest. Travel. Get outside. Spend time with your family. Spend time with deep relationships with people. Do stuff. Love on people. Live bigger than you by pouring into others. And we're going to get to the end of this thing, and we're going to say, man, if that ride was so fun, if that's how exciting that portion of this was, imagine what's coming for the next million times a million times a million times a million. Two more stories. We got to go. Monday last week, I pull up to the job site. Two construction managers waiting for me. Never good. Big trucks lifted. You know how construction managers roll. I get out of my car and I'm like, what's going on, gentlemen? We've been waiting for you all day. But you got my number. Why didn't you call me? Well, we just want to talk to you about something. One of the construction managers, his girlfriend has a 12-year-old son, and he's lost his mind. 12-year-olds do that. Amen, moms? Yeah. 12-year-old boys do that. And I said, well, what's going on? And he's cussing out his mom, and he's doing this, and he's doing that. I'm like, oh. He said, we just knew you would have the answers. I said, you might want to meet my 2-year-old before you think that I'm a perfect parent. And I said, you know what, yeah. And we spent about 30 minutes, and I shared a couple things. And they said, and I gave them Shane's name and number too. at one point in the conversation, he said, you know what, do you think it's a lost cause? I don't think anybody's a lost cause. I said, and you might only have a little bit of time with him, but just trust that if you love on him and you speak life into him and you encourage him and you show him what's right, it's going to stick. It's awesome. Next day, I go into work. This guy that I really don't know, really don't have anything to do with, he does one part of something and I do another part. It just so happens we were going to the same place that day, and it just so happens that it was within walking distance of the city building. He comes out of his office. He says, John, we've both got inspections down here today. Will you walk with me down to the inspection? And I already had my day planned out, and it didn't include walking with him down to that inspection. And I said, you know what? Yes. Yes, I will. And we got about halfway down the road, He said, my 20-year-old daughter's best friend, he committed suicide on Saturday. I was hoping that you could help me love on her well in the midst of this. I said, well, yeah, I've experienced some of that. I said, you know what? It doesn't matter what you say. I said, but you just need to let her know that you're there. I said, you might want to take her out for dinner or take her out for ice cream. You might want to call her every day and tell her that you're here. But the reality is, in about 2 or 3 years, she's not going to remember what you said, but she's definitely going to remember that you were there. He says, oh, I knew you'd have something. Let me introduce you to my 2-year-old. But hear me, like, there's nothing special. There's nothing good about me except the Jesus that lives in me. I'm with Paul on that one. Paul says there's nothing good in me outside of Christ Jesus. I love you, but there's nothing good in you outside of Christ Jesus either. And when we just walk this thing out on a day-to-day basis, he's got more for you than you ever could imagine. And he's going to bring these things into your life to make sure that they happen. All we have to do is just open our eyes, look around, and seize the moment that he gives us. Last thing, and this is me, you think I'm crazy. Everybody around me thinks I'm crazy. It's okay. The biggest hindrance in ministry in the United States, in my opinion, back porches. We went from the front to the back, and then we put privacy fences around them. Bob Goff says that the only thing that you need to love your neighbor well is not a theology degree, but it's a front door to be able to go out it and love on those people. There are people all around you, people here in your midst right now that need you to encourage them, love on them, speak life into them. At the store that you're getting ready to go to, the restaurant you're getting ready to go to, the home that you're getting ready to go to, work tomorrow, school tomorrow, there's people all around you. They're just waiting for you to love on them well. And God has given you everything you need to do it. And so, Father, help us. Help us to be the men and women that you've called us to be. And we embrace the journey, everything that goes along with it. The church and not having all the answers, but just getting to work, putting ourselves second. Lord, I just pray that not tomorrow, not next year, not 10 years from now, but right now, you would begin a process in us. It starts by saying yes to you, Jesus. We need a Savior. I need you, God. When we do that, that journey begins. And Lord, the things that are coming unimaginable, more than we can ever think. And I thank you for that, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us and allow us to shine like stars in a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Listen, this Wednesday, first Wednesday of the month, one of my favorite days of the month, we don't have a Bible study. We just praise, worship, pray together. So come Wednesday night for that, and we'll be back together next week. And I love you all. Thank you for going on this journey with me. I'll see you then.